10 days ago, I asked, and I hope answered the question, what good is God? Tonight, after having listened to the beautiful but troubling Aramaic words of Kol Nidre, while complying with the rituals specified in our Bible and Talmud, including a 24-hour fast, I want to ask the next logical and perhaps more difficult question, what good is religion? Would the world be better off without religion? If there is one God, why should there be so many ways to worship? Doesn't each religion, asserting its own truths, imply that all other religions are false? Don't religions divide more than they unite? Haven't religious wars caused more death and destruction than all other wars? Isn't the Middle East conflict a proof of this? Why can't I just worship God in my own way, in my own home? Why do I need to come to synagogue and pay dues and pray in Hebrew, a language I don't even understand? In short, what good is religion? From Webster, religion is a belief in the divine or superhuman power or powers to be obeyed and worshipped as the creator and rulers of the universe. Expression of this belief in conduct and ritual. And any system of belief, worship, conduct, etc., often involving a code of ethics and a philosophy. Loosely, any system of beliefs or practices, ethical values resembling suggestive of or likened to such a system as humanism is his religion. The origin of the word religion comes from the same origin as the word for ligament, something that joins together. I would say that religion is a community's response to a relationship with God. Just as in modern physics, we understand that we cannot measure something without interacting with it. I understand that there is no such thing as a pure religion outside of the interaction with people, with one another, and with their God. Belief in one's religion is, in my view, a separate leaf of faith from the belief in God. Belief in God is, at least for me, the best way to explain this amazing world of physics and nature that we find, and necessary to assert meaning to life, and to establish an objective definition of good and evil. As I noted 10 days ago, we cannot prove that God exists. But embracing a religion means a belief that this God cares about us and communicates with us. We can't prove this either. There are lots of religions. Some relate to a God, some don't. Judaism, Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, but also liberalism, environmentalism, communism. All these describe people united in a belief system. People are strengthened, some might say repressed, by beliefs that are, under the ground rules of their religion, difficult to question in a group setting. Consider some examples. The child of two Christians who decides that Jesus is not Messiah, Lord, and Savior is not considered by Christianity to be Christian. The primary belief, in this case that Jesus is Lord and Savior, may not be questioned and rejected and still have one stay within the fold. A liberal who believes that marriage should not be allowed between members of the same gender would be largely rejected among the ranks of liberals. Another example would be a Jew who believes that the state of Israel should not exist. Although this person would still technically be a Jew, he or she would not feel comfortable in most Jewish groups, except for those such as the Satmar Hasids, who share this belief for religious reasons. In this group, a Jew who believes that Israel should exist at this time would not be accepted. But I note that a Jew who has doubts about God can still be a good Jew. This highlights one of the things I love about Judaism, that there is no dogma about belief systems, about correct thinking, only dogma about correct actions. So let's look at the questions that I've raised. If there is one God, why should there be so many ways to worship? One good answer to any question like this is, why not? Why should God have only one way to worship? There are lots of ways to cook an egg. There are lots of ways to serve your country. I know of three distinct ways to get from our home in Camarillo to the temple here in Ojai. There are many ways to skin a cat. That's an awful idiom. And there must be 50 ways to leave your lover. But seriously, with all the cultures, customs, traditions in the world, it would be surprising to have only one approach to God. Doesn't each religion assert its own truths? And in asserting its own truths, imply that all religions are false? I love a response to this question taught by Rabbi Irving Yitz Greenberg, a liberal Orthodox rabbi. He teaches that God communicates in many frequencies, just like there are many frequencies in this room, going on right above us, around us, radio, television, cell phone, shortwave, police bands, citizen bands, ham radio, and so on. We can't hear them all, thank God, or we would go insane. I believe it is the same with religion. God broadcasts to Jews on our frequency. You might call it AM 613 on your dial. But this does not mean that God does not broadcast, does not communicate with other peoples on other frequencies. This doesn't make the other frequencies wrong. It's just that this is the one we tune to. You might say that there is no mother or grandchild in the world as wonderful as yours. That this is true doesn't mean that it is untrue for me concerning my mother, and certainly not untrue for concerning our grandchildren. This is a statement, not of truth, but about your special relationship with those you love. So too we can and should feel our special relationship with God is like none other, even while intellectually recognizing that this may well be true for other religions as well. We also seem to have different religions corresponding to the different tasks that need doing. Perhaps having one religion in the world would be like having nine members of a baseball team all trained and equipped as catchers. There are many roles and many cultures in the world. I also think that God doesn't trust putting all the theological eggs in one basket. That God doesn't trust the concentration of power that would result. By the way, I feel the same way about other Jewish movements. Each has its unique role. Only the Orthodox focus on Torah and Talmud as the literal word of God to preserve the texts and traditions and make the rest of us question modern innovations. Only the conservative movement truly struggles with Jewish law. Only our reform movement seriously engages the non-Jewish world. And of course, each has its own problems. I love the summary by the same Rabbi Yitz Greenberg. I don't care which movement you are a part of, he says, so long as you're ashamed of it. This pluralist approach to other religion reflects a very Jewish perspective. Judaism is more concerned with what a Jew does, mitzvot, rather than what a Jew believes. If Judaism holds this about Jews, how much more so should we hold it about non-Jews? Mother Teresa's nuns in Calcutta, Christian big brothers in the inner city, chaplains in the hospitals and jails are, in Jewish terms, major doers of mitzvot. I care not a whit that their motivation for these mitzvot is inspired by a theology that I reject. I think different religions have a different response to God because we come away with our revelations with different impressions. So once again, it's not surprising that each culture came away from their interaction with the divine in many different ways, with many different texts, and many different traditions, different religions. Don't religions divide more than they unite? Sadly, they often do. But I believe this is because we humans are all too human and too arrogant. Many of us have the chutzpah to say, we know exactly the mind of God. Some of us are absolutely certain that we know exactly how God wants us to worship, precisely which language is best, specifically which church, synagogue, or mosque to attend, and exclusively which prayer book is correct. These people are even certain as to who's going to heaven and who to hell. Here's an idea. Why not let God decide? I love to answer some of theology's most difficult questions with the simple response, God knows. Let's leave this one to God. When I'm asked, how do I judge a religion? I always respond by seeing if the people who are adherents of that religion believe in, or more importantly, live by the golden rule in the formulation of the Talmud and Hillel. What is hateful to you, do not do to any other person. in Jesus' version, and some scholars believe Jesus was a student of Hillel's, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Confucius, when asked, which one of your teachings can we put into practice all day and every day, responded, do not do to others as you would not have them be done to you. Too often religious people worry about their own welfare and the souls of everyone else. They have it exactly backwards. We should worry about everyone else's welfare and our own souls. But having admitted that religions often divide, we must ask, would a society without religion unite everyone in one happy family? This was the ideal of communism, but it created a horror far worse than the worst religions. So haven't religious wars caused more death and destruction than all other wars? Sadly, this commonly held belief is easy to dispel. The greatest horrors perpetrated on the world were done in the name of the two great anti-religious movements of the 20th century, communism and Nazism. Stalin and the Soviet Union, in the name of the wonderful egalitarian principle of common ownership of land, starved 6 million Ukrainians to death, to name just one of communism's horrors. It's estimated that Stalin was responsible for the death of 20 million people. It's estimated that communism has murdered some 100 million people, including some 65 million in China alone. This is an inevitable and inescapable consequence of abandoning the religious principle that human life is sacred. Yes, great evil has been perpetrated in the name of God and religion, but the scale of this evil simply pales in comparison with the above. Moreover, the fact that there are evil religious people should no more make us give up on God and religion than the fact that there are evil doctors should make us give up on medicine. I believe that these episodes are perversions of religion. For example, the Inquisition, which resulted in the death over its 400-year history of about 5,000 people, not millions, but this has been rejected by the church. There is an incredible book called The Great Big Book of Horrible Things, listing the major multicides, actions of genocide and mass murder in history. In the list of the 100 deadliest multicides, the Crusades ranked number 30 with about 7/10 of the number of deaths, 0.7% of the number of deaths of the preceding 29. In this listing, the total deaths attributed to religious wars were about 1.6% of the total to non-religious actions and wars. If I were a Jew living in Spain 900 years ago, I would be terribly afraid of Christianity and the church. Today, I'm far more afraid of a world and a society without religion. I'm afraid of gangs and gang members who would kill you or me for a $20 bill, or even just to prove that they had the manhood to enter the gang. I'm afraid of common criminals and vandals, for whom the only question is what would be fun and exciting, and will I get caught, rather than what is right and what is evil. Test yourself with this thought. Walking down the proverbial dark alley in the bad part of town, would you be relieved to know that the large group of big guys walking toward you just came from Bible study? My bottom line, religion as practiced by us mortals is highly flawed. The only thing worse are the alternatives. How anyone can believe in the inherent goodness of humankind after the Holocaust is simply beyond me. We need to be truer to our text and to God's teachings. Instead of trying to prove to the rest of the world that God is on our side, we should focus on our efforts to be on God's side. But let me not be misunderstood. I want religious people, yes, but I want secular governments. Strong guarantees of separations of religion and state are necessary here, in Muslim countries and even in Israel itself. Why can't I just worship God on my own, in my own home? Why do I need to come to synagogue and pay the dues and pray in Hebrew? This question is a reflection of the fact that in our tradition, you can be a Jew by choice, but you cannot be a Jew by self. Not even here in Ojai. Judaism requires a minyan for many of our most important prayers, such as the Kaddish. A traditional Jew may not live in a community that does not provide for a Jewish community. There are many reasons why. The mission of Judaism to repair and heal the world is inherently a group effort. We need to energize and mobilize each other. We need traditions, customs, food, songs, uniforms, talit, kippah, to keep the spirit going. And most importantly, to pass the spirit on down to our children. Think about the reasons that you are here tonight. For many, these reasons include warm memories of Jewish childhood, seders, bar and bat mitzvahs, sitting next to Grandpa Zaidi in a shul. Shabbat candles and dinners, summer camps, potato latkes and Hanukkah candles, and Jewish brises, weddings, and even funerals. There is not a single Jewish event or ritual that takes place in isolation. And all this also appears to be true of other religions, even ancient prehistoric religious cultures. The human need for religious group expression seems to be part of our very genes. There is a need to share good times and bad, times of celebration and disaster. People instinctively come to church and synagogue in the aftermath of a personal and national disaster, whether it be a car accident or 9/11. And on a more personal level, there have been many times I've come to synagogue when I felt I could have prayed just as well or even better at home. But I come because I so vividly remember the times when I needed the loving hands, hearts, and souls of my Jewish community to comfort and strengthen me in the worst of my moments. And I can tell you, as your rabbi, there is always someone in the congregation who needs your presence. This, our Jewish community. There is incredible power when people get together. There was power in the civil rights marches on Selma and on Washington, D.C. And there was power in Nazi rallies. The only question is what power we gather to worship. Look around you and all of us assembled this evening here. What does your brain and heart learn as they listen to melodies and prayers that have been heard for thousands of years around the world and will be heard for thousands of years to come? Your presence here links us to Jews of past, present, and future generation. It confirms that Judaism is indeed alive, not just in Jerusalem, Brooklyn, and Fairfax, but also here in Ojai. It confirms that Judaism lives not just in memories, ancient texts, rabbis, and bearded Hasidim, but in your lives and the lives of your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren of future millennia. When a rabbi 50 years from now speaks to these descendants of yours, the memories he or she will stir in them are the memories that you are creating this evening, tomorrow, next Shabbat, Sukkot, Hanukkah, and beyond. May we be worthy of the confidence that God and our ancestors placed in us with the gift of our sacred tradition. And may we be worthy benefactors of this tradition for our children and for theirs. And may God's teaching to the world to treat our neighbors the way we want to be treated create a pluralism that is a harmonious symphony of complementary religious traditions freely practiced under the protection of secular governments dedicated to individual and religious freedoms. Ken Yehi Ratzon, may this be God's will. I wish you a tzom kal, an easy fast. And amen. And I'd like to call Jeff Weinstein for some words of greeting, our president.
Thank you, Rabbi. It's a tough act to follow. Thank you, Andrew. Thank you, choir. And thank you, Bob Root. Bob is our musical director and he's vice